All right, here we are again with another beautiful, great installment of Sonic Reformation. We've been talking a little bit on previous episodes about something coming up. Well, that something is now here. What we have been waiting on is we're going to be doing several. This is going to be a series. I mean, this might be, heck, it could go 5, 6, 7 episodes.
This is going to be epic.
Yeah, but it's very important that we do this because what it is, to let the surprise to all seven of you, Ken Dugan from Dallas Bay Baptist Church, he did a Wednesday night service for, what was it, 4 weeks?
Yes. Yeah, it's a 4-week service.
Yeah, and the name of it is Why I Choose Not to Be Calvinist.
I think it's not to be.
No, picky. Correct me.
No, why I chose not to be a Calvinist.
Yeah. So, and you know, he goes all into the whole, well, you know, this is my point of view. This is my beliefs. I'm not trying to make you believe anything, which I disagree with that. I think in the long run, you're going to see how he is really pushing. It's like, this is my church. This is the way I want it. And that, some of that's my opinion, but not to go on to a rabbit hole here right now. We don't really have time for that. What we're going to be doing, and you're going to hear a lot of Pastor Britt on these episodes.
Apologize in advance.
But, you know, these 4 services that Ken did at Dallas Bay, he is stating why he chose not to be a Calvinist. We're going to go through these episodes and show why we are Calvinist.
Right.
And that it wasn't a choice. You know, I mean, it's biblical. So go ahead, Britt.
Yeah, I just want to be totally transparent here. I was a member of Dallas Bay Baptist Church when I think I joined right when I was about 12 years old. When I joined, we were actually still meeting in McConnell Elementary's cafeteria. That's where we were meeting. So there wasn't even a church established yet.
Right.
My grandfather was the only elder there that was not part of Dallas Bay staff.
Oh, okay.
So he was an elder. He was one of the founders that helped plant Dallas Bay Baptist Church. So at 12 years old, I joined Dallas Bay. They didn't even have a baptistry, so we had to go to First Baptist Church downtown and use their baptistry. So that's where I was baptized at 12. And I was with Dallas Bay when they moved out of McConnell Elementary, the cafeteria, and they moved to a strip mall just right across the street. I was with Dallas Bay when they outgrew that strip mall across the street. And there was a gentleman that owned a company nearby that was attending Dallas Bay that gave them a large amount of property right behind this strip mall.
Yeah.
So I was with Dallas Bay when that took place. I was with Dallas Bay when the church was completed. I was with Dallas Bay when they outgrew the original church and they started to add on and add on and add on. So I think all in all, I was with Dallas Bay from the time I was 12 until I was 32 or 33.
Mm-hmm.
So I have a lot of history with Dallas Bay. And, you know, sat underneath Ken's teaching from the time I was 12 until the time I left.
Right.
So when let me say this, too. I'm grateful for Dallas Bay. Dallas Bay, when I was in seminary, allowed me to intern there. Allowed me to teach the college age class for 3 years. And this was when I was in seminary. So I think I started there when I was about 30, when I started teaching the college age kids. And I did it for about, I think, 3 years. So grateful for that. Grateful for that opportunity. Ken allowed me to do, I think the first sermon I ever preached was on a Wednesday night.
Mm-hmm.
Ken was very gracious in allowing me to preach there. And I preached a few times at the Hickson campus, and I preached quite a few times for the middle school and the high school kids. So I was really fortunate that Dallas Bay, that the staff allowed me that time while I was in seminary to work on preaching and teaching. So very grateful for that. However, it was probably, it was when I started seminary, I had to do a paper on expository preaching from the book of Ephesians. And it was then that I started to realize that my soteriology, that being that the understanding of salvation, my soteriology and Dallas Bay soteriology was beginning to part ways. Mm-hmm. And I knew that because we were starting to part ways, I would actually do a disservice to stay at Dallas Bay.
Right.
I would be the one that was being divisive. Mm-hmm. And Dallas Bay even ordained me. Mm-hmm. And you know, I'll never forget, during my ordination, Ken asked me if I was a Five Point Calvinist, and I told him yes, and he still ordained me, but it was during that time that I knew that I was going to have to go somewhere else, because it wouldn't be right for me to be in a church that was established, that was going on 20 plus years of being more of teaching more of a free will soteriology, and then here I am coming in into a reformed theology. And as I started digging in more and more, I was becoming more and more reformed. Even my teaching inside the college class was becoming more reformed. And I knew that we were going to have to split ways, because I did not want to be the problem in the church.
Right.
So it was probably after my third year of interning at Dallas Bay. I think that's right. Man, the whole brain just doesn't work like it used to. So I do believe it was right in my third year, when I was about 33, 34 years old. Is 34 is when I ended up leaving Dallas Bay after... Man, let's see, so I was there when I was 12, so I was there at least 22 or 23 years.
Yeah.
And I didn't want to be a problem, and I knew I would be with the theology that I believe that the scripture teaches.
Yeah.
And so...
And what's cool about what... I'm not, like, trying to put you on a pedestal or anything, but I just want to point that out real quick, is... You acknowledged, you know, that you would need to remove yourself from that church. There's a lot of people today that will go into a church and try to spread their beliefs, or, you know, whatever. It's like they think the church should conform to what they already believe instead of coming into a church and learning, you know. So I mean...
Well, I'll say this. I probably did not leave soon enough.
Well.
Because as I was preaching and teaching to the college, and this, got to understand, this was new to me. This is me coming to this understanding. And if I believe it to be true, then it's what I'm going to teach.
Yeah.
And so I probably didn't leave soon enough when I started realizing that my beliefs were now becoming totally different. And when I say beliefs in salvation, the understanding of how one comes to that point. So once our soteriology really, I guess once my understanding was becoming really clear, and what I was seeing in the scripture and what was being taught, I should have bowed out before I did. Because I was almost going against what these college age kids that I was teaching, what they had been brought up hearing. Mm-hmm. And at the time, here I am just thinking that I'm proclaiming the truth, and I'm actually dividing the people. And
there was a reason for that. I mean,
sure.
For some reason,
I mean, you know, we are Calvinists, so it was predetermined. but again, I never wanted to be that wedge. And I think that I was probably a wedge for a period of time that I shouldn't have been. And I don't know. I don't know how Dallas Bay feels. Dallas Bay didn't throw me out. I left on my own.
Yeah.
And then there were some things, you know, it was time for me to go.
Yeah.
It was time for me to
That's
go.
That's good. That's good. Okay, so we've got the background. I mean, and we want to point out that, you know, we're not doing this this series because Brett has history with Dallas Bay and all that.
Yeah.
This is not a smear in your face kind of thing at all. We do not claim Ken as a false teacher.
No, not at all.
Not at all. So this is different from our normal polemic episode. This is, get away from polemics for a minute and come into Calvinism, and we're going to go through, to me, this is going to be very educational because you're going to see two angles on every episode that we do of, you know, Ken claiming he chose not to be a Calvinist, and we being Calvinists believe that that's just
we were chosen. Yeah, so the reason why I even knew about this, I don't follow and I'm not trying to be mean, I don't follow Dallas Bay.
And just for the record, right. I mean, when I do research trying to, you know, looking into churches, I've actually listened to one sermon of Ken's. Pretty sound.
Yeah.
There was no red flag, so right. I moved on.
Yeah, so the reason why I actually even looked this up was somebody sent me a text message, and Ken had, I guess, put this on his Twitter account and sent it out that the title of this message was coming up, why I chose not to be a Calvinist, and this person that I know sent this to me, and they asked me, they said, would you listen to this and discuss it? Actually, it was more than one person.
Yeah.
And so I looked at it and I
think it needs to be done.
I do too. Yeah. I do too.
So I want people, I hope that people take this in the right way. We do not recruit people, you know, reform theology. You know, we don't go out and hand out flyers and stuff like that. You know, it's predetermined, you know, so.
Yeah, we believe that the Holy Spirit actually builds the church. And to be honest with you, I think one of the things that one Reformed theology does is it really, it really sifts between the wheat and the tare.
Yeah, yeah. So, I mean, you know, I grew up in and out of church, you know, Baptist churches. I was actually baptized as a baby. Don't hate. I know we don't practice that,
but right.
The Baptist church that my parents were attending at the time, I was baptized in a Baptist church. I attended New Salem Baptist until I was 10. Didn't go back to church till I was about 14. Went to another Baptist church in Saudi Daisy.
You went bowling with us at Dallas Bay one time.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I hung out with y'all at Dallas Bay. And you know, everybody that, well, the seven of you that listen to this, y'all know that Brett and I have known each other our entire lives.
Right.
And you know, when Brett became a pastor, you know, I didn't even come to the church until after you had planted the church for a little over two years.
Right.
So, you know, there was no pushing me in like, hey, we've known each other our whole lives, we're like family, come to my church,
get in here.
You know, I actually contacted Britt and was seeking advice and help, and so anyway, that's a rabbit hole. Y'all don't need a history on me. I'm not a pastor, I'm just some dude with a microphone.
Oh man.
But I do want to say this just so everybody understands and it's on the record. We do not claim Ken as a false teacher.
No.
We respect him as a true teacher of God.
Yeah, yeah. And so I'll say this, even though we're not claiming him to be a false teacher, because we're not, but this still falls in the realm of polemics, in the sense that, yes, you know, it's an in-house debate.
Yes.
And so this is what we're doing.
Before we dive in, we're about to get this rolling, because there is so much to go on, and you and I can sit here and talk all night.
Yeah.
But I want everybody to understand too, you're going to hear a lot of different things on Calvinism and Calvinists, names of supposed, you know, popular Calvinist. We do not acknowledge three-point Calvinist.
No.
If you are not five-point Calvinist, you are not a Calvinist.
Yep. Yep.
So a lot of the references that you hear from Ken are people that we don't even acknowledge as Calvinists.
Correct. Correct.
So with that being said, we need to get this going. Are you ready, brother?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Okay. All right. You're going to hear a lot of talking from Brett, and I'm going to sit back and, well, I've already finished my cup of coffee, so I'm just going to sit back and listen here.
Sit back and listen to the rain falling upon us.
Now, people that are listening don't care, but do you want me to leave the mics unmuted? Are you going to be stopping and talking quite a bit?
Go ahead and mute us. I'll just throw up my hand at you.
Okay, brother.
All right, here we go. Here we go. Bear with us.
Okay, a word about the subject matter tonight. I have entitled it, Why I Chose Not to Be a Calvinist. Let me tell you where this came from. It really came from, most recently, the election of the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. You can ask me whether I voted for this person or not, and I will tell you no, but then I didn't vote for anyone because I didn't go to Dallas for the convention. But J.D. Greer, a wonderful man, a good Christian man, an awesome pastor, has baptized thousands in the last several years in his church, was elected as the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and listed also in a publication as one of the most influential Calvinists in America today. And so it's people come to me.
Okay. Jeff already touched on this when it comes to Calvinist. I think what we should do, to be fair, when we talk about Calvinism, to be fair, we need to keep the 5 points of Calvinism, because that's what defines a Calvinist. A two-pointer does not define a Calvinist. A three-pointer does not define a Calvinist. A four-pointer does not define a Calvinist. 5 points. T-U-L-I-P. You need all five for the word to be spelled out. You need all five to declare someone a Calvinist. That's the definition. That's the understanding. J.D. Greer is a four-point Calvinist. See, I just said it.
It's easy.
Yeah, yeah.
It's
so easy let me rephrase that. J.D. Rewind. Yeah. Can we edit that out? So J.D. Greer is
not a Calvinist.
Not a Calvinist, because he only holds to 4 points. How many points do you need to be a Calvinist? That would be 5. J.D. does not hold to limited atonement. He believes that every man, woman, child, however you want to phrase it, from the beginning of time, that Christ's death on the cross, whether it was in the future or present, or for us it's in the past, but J.D. Greer believes that every person, because of what Christ did on the cross... Ooh.
Yeah, it's been storming in Saudi all evening.
So J.D. Greer believes that Christ's death on the cross covered the sins for all mankind. And that's not the understanding of a Calvinist. A Calvinist believes that Christ went to the cross for the elect, for the chosen, for the predetermined, because what Christ did in his death was perfect. It perfectly atoned for those that God chose and elected. Not all of mankind, because if that's the case,
what's the point?
Then Christ failed on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
That people are in hell right now whose sins have been paid for.
Can I ask a question?
You sure can.
Doesn't it say, somewhere in the scripture, I'm not one of these people that can just like quote scripture, but doesn't it say something about Christ paid the sin debt for those who come to believe, not everyone?
Yeah, I mean, and that is the case. That's the reason why the theology of or behind, and there's that word Calvinism, but the theology behind it flows with the scripture, mm-hmm. in the sense that this is why we came to that, or came to that understanding. It's because, I'm going to be careful in how I say this, because I don't want it to sound offensive. It's because we hold the scripture in its inerrant, infallible word, which is what I believe all true Christians do, whether you're Arminian, whether you're a traditionalist, or whether you're a Calvinist or a Molinist or whatever you claim. If you are a true Christian, you're going to hold the word to be inerrant and infallible. The only thing where I think Reformed theology or Calvinistic understanding of the word is that when it comes to the scripture, what we tend to do is exalt God. And when I say exalt God, we say that God is sovereign, and we say God is sovereign, that means God is in control of everything, even man's salvation. So from the foundation, before the world was even created, for the foundation of the world, God had an elect, a chosen, a predetermined, and the plan was for his son to come down at that precise time, go to the cross at that precise time, and die for those people that God chose, that God elected before the foundation of the world. That's where we stand on this. And again, it's because we hold to this scripture, and we're exalting God, not exalting man. What was that? What did you say about that verse? What did you say?
Well, I don't know the verse, or, you know, I'm not that good with script. Like, I have to go look stuff up. I can't just be like, John 7, this, that. I can't quote it.
Right. But say it again.
I'm just putting it into my layman terms.
Right.
But doesn't it say something in the Bible about when God, or when Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, he knew, I'm trying to, basically, I don't know, man, I'm twisted up on my thought here, because I don't want to get it wrong, but doesn't it say something in the sense of Christ died,
right,
for the elect,
right,
not for everyone?
So really, the book of Romans, especially in the early chapters, are absolutely amazing when it comes to the understanding and where we are as Calvinists kind of grab hold of this understanding. And you know, even in Romans 3:24, it talks about, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So who does this gift go to? Does it go to the entire world? Now, the Arminians and the traditionalists would say yes. But then I would say it's a wasted gift in that sense, because if we go to Romans 3:25-26, it says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show that God's righteousness became in his divine forbearance. He had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just. And, sorry, my computer just froze up.
This episode is going downhill yeah. quick, y'all.
That he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ.
Yeah.
And there's a lot more verses that we could go through and look at there.
Can I ask you a question, Brett?
Yeah, man.
This just came up because we're actually working through Exodus on Wednesday nights.
Correct.
If everybody were to receive this gift,
right,
which, like you said, would make the gift pointless.
Right.
You know, wouldn't Pharaoh have received that gift just like everybody else instead of God turning his heart to stone?
Yeah. I mean, he was, again, this would take us to Romans 9. And I love Romans 9 because it covers that perfectly clear. And then you think about the Egyptians, the soldiers that took off after the Israelites. Mm-hmm. I mean, they were killed.
Yeah.
Now, granted, what they were looking for was the Messiah who was still to come. Mm-hmm. But their faith was in the one that was in the future.
Yeah.
But still, you know, they had to receive that faith. And when I say receive that faith, they had to be regenerated from above to believe in what was to come. Mm-hmm. And so now we're sitting here saying, well, did Christ die on the cross for those Egyptians? I mean, the Egyptians that were killed. Did Christ die on the cross for Pharaoh? Because if he died on the cross for them, then he failed.
Yeah.
And then we serve a perfect God. We serve a perfect Savior. So there wasn't a single drop of blood that was spilt that day that did not achieve what it was meant to achieve.
Right.
And that is to rescue the elect.
Mm-hmm.
Let me go. So even in Ephesians 1, 4 through 5, and I know these scripture verses are going to be covered, so I just want to make sure we grasp this. But Ephesians 1, 4 through 5, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. When we read that, even the word adoption, mm-hmm. does the orphan get to choose the parents?
Right.
No. So that is the choice. The chosen ones are chosen by God, just like a child who is adopted is chosen by the parents coming in. I mean, the child isn't looking at them saying, "You're mine." That doesn't happen.
Yeah. Can I point something out real quick? Back to the Pharaoh. Romans 9, 17.
Yep.
For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth."
Yep.
That's not saying, "But my son's going to save you."
Right. No, it's not saying that at all. And tell me if this was the verse that you were thinking of in John 10, 11 through 16, where it says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because," and this is actually talking about false teachers, "he flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Mm-hmm. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice." This is actually talking about the Gentiles, because he's speaking to the Jews here, this being Jesus. "So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, have authority to take it up. This charge I received from my Father."
Yes. Okay. Yeah. And that really is the truth. That is, because I think it was like, maybe 3 or 4 months ago, I was like going through the book of John and like really trying to break it down. So yeah, that you nailed it. Good guess, man. Wow. Well,
every now and then.
Looks like seminary paid off there, bud. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Okay. Okay. Right. So let's get back.
Yep.
So,
listen,
you're good, man. I mean, look, people, if we take 20 episodes to get through this,
forgive us.
You know, we might drop to 6 people. We might lose one of y'all, but, you know, hang in there with us. So let's jump back over to Ken. Let's see. We
stopped at J.D. Greer because J.D. Greer is not a limited atonement guy, so we said there's no such thing as a 4-point Calvinist.
Right.
So, and I know some people are going to be like, well, that's just nitpicky because everybody refers to 2, 3, 4 point. Well, that doesn't make it right.
Exactly.
I think if we're going to consider someone to be a Calvinist, they have to fall in all 5 points. Bottom line.
Exactly.
Okay.
Okay. So let's pick back up on Ken for a minute.
Here we go.
And ask, what does that mean? You know, either you do, you don't know, or maybe you know a little bit about it, and maybe you just know one aspect of it, maybe the predestination part of Calvinism, but you don't know the other tenets of the tulip. And so I had more than one person ask me, what does that mean? And I thought, you know, this is not distinctly and succinctly and only a Bible study, but it certainly does concern our view of Scripture. And so I thought, I'll have the opportunity to share that with you guys on Wednesday night as I finish my last Bible study. So let me give you some disclaimers as we begin tonight. In no way am I attempting to change the view of any person out of Calvinism into something else, or am I going to try to, you know, convince somebody to be a Calvinist. That's not the purpose of this tonight. This is not a debate. I've not invited somebody up here from the other camp to discuss it. I'm telling you, debates are often won not by the person who's got the more knowledge or truth or is more accurate, but is the better debater. And I learned that a long time ago. And so I'm doing this from a different perspective. I certainly know that there is plenty written out there in defense of Calvinism by some very knowledgeable and spiritual people. So I want to make sure that you have that opportunity. And that being said, since I'm not going to have a person up here that I'm debating, I want to make a promise to you. I am not going to set up a straw man just to destroy him. I'm not going to make any false arguments.
This is going to sound very critical of me, and I don't mean for it to. I just want you to understand where I'm coming from. The statement of the straw man is, I'm not saying he's doing this intentionally, but Ken is actually making a straw man by using 2 point, 3 point, 4 point so-called Calvinists and hyper-Calvinists, but because they're truly not Calvinists. So when he claims to be using words from them, you're not representing the true Calvinists. So he may not intend to be making a straw man, but he's making a straw man by using the 2, 3, 4 point fellas. So I just want to make sure that's pointed out, because you end up erecting a straw man by quoting people who aren't Calvinist to pretty much explain what a Calvinist is, so you can kind of tear it down.
My whole thing too on that, on Ken picking the names and who he refers to as Calvinist, shouldn't he have done a little more research and looked at it in the sense of, okay, Calvinist is tulip, that's 5 points.
Yep.
I need to make sure that the people that I refer to follow all 5 points.
Right.
I think he fell short on that.
Yeah, and I'll be honest with you, it's not only Ken that's fallen short on this. I blame our side when it comes to those who are Calvinist and Reformed, not holding people's feet to the fire who claim to be Calvinists, and us saying, yeah, we'll let you in. I mean, you're close enough.
Yeah.
I mean, we should be saying, look, it's five or nothing, and that's just the bottom line. I mean, I know we live in a postmodern world where we can change definitions to make the word fit what it is we want it to say, mm-hmm. but that's not the real world. It's this artificial world that we're living in now, to where words don't have meanings. And we need to do a better job in the Calvinist and Reformed camp in saying, look, we appreciate you wanting to use our language or identify with us, but it's 5 points. And that's like, and I know some people are like, well, that's just really mean to even think that way. Well, this is the reason why definitions seem to be no longer solid.
Mm-hmm.
And that they're some type of fluid that just kind of bends and turns with whichever angle it's making. And
yeah,
man, we can't do that.
True.
So it, yeah, 5 points. So long way around to say, I'm not saying he was intentionally building straw men, but by using 2, 3, 4 point so-called Calvinists, that's kind of what you're doing. You're erecting it by that. So
mm-hmm. Any outlandish claims, I'm not always going to go to the extreme of Calvinistic theology in order to say, hey, that's how they all think. It's not true at all. Just as a person with my stance on soteriology, I don't see eye to eye absolutely with a lot of people at all. I have a lot of disagreements with people when it comes to the doctrine of salvation in Scripture. That's also true with Calvinists. You'll hear that there are 2-point Calvinists, 3-point Calvinists, 4-point Calvinists. There are moderate Calvinists. There are middle-of-the-road Calvinists. There's ultra-Calvinists, hyper-Calvinists. There are so many, and they don't all share the same views. And so, therefore, I can't debate a Calvinist, because Calvinists, just like the rest of us, have a lot of different views and take a lot of different stands, and so to some degree are more moderate and more liberal than others.
That's not a true statement. And I'm not saying that he's lying or that he's trying to play with the minds of the people in the congregation or those who have listened to this. I'm not saying that at all, but you could debate a Calvinist. You can find a 5-point Calvinist. Here's the things that truly here's the two things that Calvinists, the 5-point Calvinists, are going to disagree on. And they disagree on this because they disagreed on it way back with the early church fathers. And it was, both these practices were considered to be orthodox in the early church. So what you're going to have a true 5-point Calvinist disagree on is this right here, eschatology. So one could be a historic pre-mill guy that believes literally in the 1,000-year reign of Christ here on earth. You could have an amill guy that believes that we're in the 1,000 years now and the 1,000 years isn't literal. Or you could have a post-mill guy who believes that, you know, in his understanding, that the millennium is going to take place, the 1,000 years is going to take place after Christ's return. So you have all these understandings, but all these understandings were orthodox. The early church believed that. So you could have one of those 3 points there, and you're still fine within the Calvinistic realm. The other point that you'll find Calvinists disagreeing on is credo, which is credo baptism, which is believer's baptism. A person isn't baptized until after they come to the faith. And then you're going to have the paedobaptism clan that believes that the child should be baptized, sprinkled as an infant. Again, so pretty much what you see the difference there between the Presbyterian church and, say, the Reformed Baptist churches. That's where that difference lies. But again, both of those practices were taking place in the early church. It's not outside of the realm of orthodoxy, even though we here at Christ Reformed Church, we believe in credo baptism, which is the baptism of a believer, not of a infant. So a legit 5-point Calvinist, those are going to be the two things that the arguments may take place between inside the camp, within the camp of those of that understanding. But we accept it because, again, both of those things were accepted by the early church. Now, I don't think it's all that difficult to find a 5-pointer that is pretty sound in understanding what it is that they believe, especially if you want to talk about a specific topic. So I don't know. Again, it's just one of those things that was said that was kind of like, yeah. So there we go.
But I do promise you this, that I'm not going to set up that straw man and knock him down. That's not my purpose, and I'll tell you exactly why in just a moment. When I quote about Calvinism, because I don't want to set up a straw man, I'm only going to quote from known Calvinists, okay? And in a moment, I'm going to name several of the modern-day Calvinists that certainly you guys know, many of you respect and read their work and probably listen to some of them preach. So I'm
sorry, I may have twisted my words on the post mill. Did I say that Christ would return after the millennium, or did I say Christ would return before the millennium on post mill? Because I should have said, you know, that Christ would return after the millennium for a post mill. I just wanted to make sure that was clear. So if I said it correctly the first time, then disregard this point. And if I didn't say it correctly, I apologize. Christ returns after the millennium when it comes to a post mill. I was just thinking about that. I was like, did I say that correct? So anyway, all right, here we go. Back to it.
Simply going to go either from Calvin himself or a reformer that followed after Calvin or a modern day Calvinists and either their website or their something that they have had printed. Okay, so I'm not going to say here's what a person said about Calvinism. This is what a Calvinist said about their views of Reformed theology. So, all that being said, let me tell you where I came to this. I grew up in what is basically a very Arminian. And again, if you don't know Arminian, we'll discuss that in just a few moments. But in a very Arminian tradition in Christianity, I grew up in the Church of God that is located or headquartered in Cleveland, Tennessee. I actually went to Daisy Church of God growing up as a child with my parents. And what little a child can be indoctrinated in such a thing, everything I was taught was more Arminian in nature and certainly not Calvinist. But I wasn't saved in that church. I rebelled against what I knew about God, and I think a lot of what I knew about God was a false truth about God, but I was rebelling against those things I had been taught about God because my parents divorced when I was 9 years old, and by the time I was 12 or 13, I was a very rebellious young man.
I probably should have stopped this sooner. I do have an issue where Ken said that, you know, a young child can't be indoctrinated, or however much a young child can be indoctrinated. Again, it's going to seem very picky on my part, but it's amazing what the Holy Spirit is able to do. And when I say amazing, it's actually mind-boggling. I personally believe, by way of scripture, when it comes to a child, they're able to understand a lot more than what we give them credit for. So even though he says he may not have been indoctrinated during that time, he's still hearing what was being said. Mm-hmm. It's still going to leave a trace behind.
Right.
Because all of us have presupposed ideas when it comes to Christianity. And all those presupposed ideas come from things that we've heard even as young kids. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit came upon Ken during that time. I'm not saying that at all. But I do believe that a child can be indoctrinated at a young age because of the Holy Spirit regenerating their heart and bringing them to believe in what is being said. But even saying that, even if the child isn't regenerated at a young age, they're still hearing things that are being said, and these things stick. Mm-hmm. It's pretty amazing some of the questions that, you know, I've been asked by some of the kids here. I'll never forget, I had a three-year-old ask me one time after an Easter service, how did they get Jesus down from the cross? I mean, that's a wonderful question. I mean, yeah. Wow, yeah, thanks for asking. And here I was thinking this kid was just doodling the whole time.
Mm-hmm.
And so I don't ever want to limit what a child hears and takes in and how even at a young age they can be indoctrinated.
Right.
So, all right.
Those of you who have heard my testimony know, and I use the statement, I've said it thousands of times, I had done so many bad things by the time I was in my mid-teens, I knew that I had gone too far for God to ever love or save me. And so, therefore, I made a conscious decision to have a good time on the way to hell. I really believed I was going. Why in the world would you waste that opportunity if you knew that's where you're headed? So I did a lot of bad things. I ended up dating a girl in my late teens. Her dad was a Baptist preacher, and I wanted to go out with her, and she said, you got to go to church with me to go out with me. Well, see, I had been taught, maybe not succinctly or directly, but by inference, that Baptists are all going to hell. I knew I was going to hell.
Okay, I find this point interesting here, is that he said he had been taught. So somewhere along the line, he was indoctrinated that Baptists were going to hell.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems like he had been taught that. He had been taught that in his early days in the Church of God, because that's where he was attending.
Yeah.
So to sit there and say that you can't be, you know, that he wasn't indoctrinated at a young age, I know people that attend Dallas Bay, if they ever listen to this, they're going to think that I'm just being ridiculous. But I think it's very important for us to hang on, to listen to every word that's being said. And this is one of the reasons why people don't learn about me from behind the pulpit.
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't think it should be, and this is where I know, well, from behind the pulpit, I think that should be the time to talk about the scripture, the word, the time for to exalt God, to exalt Christ, to talk about man and what they truly are, and that being fallen, and how we need a Savior. Mm-hmm. We need someone to atone for our sins. I don't think that in the limited amount of time that a pastor has, whether it be, you know, 25, 30, 45 minutes, sometimes me, 54 minutes, I don't think that should be a time for the congregation to learn about you. If someone attended this church, I hope they walk out of here knowing the same amount about me that they knew about me coming in without ever knowing me.
Right.
Because what I want them to know is what the scripture says. And I think that should take all the time. And I know the title of this is why I chose not to be a Calvinist. So there has to be this setup. I just don't agree with that setup. I think if you're going to talk about why you're not a Calvinist, you could spend the time in the scripture and not on a
testimony.
Yeah, yeah. And, mm-hmm. and look, I know people are going to be like, you are just one hateful person. You're talking about, you know, the pastor that you sat under for 20 plus years. You're talking about the pastor who ordained you. You're talking about the pastor who allowed you to do an internship. All those things. Yes, that is true, but I do not agree with how this is taking place, and not because he's going or teaching against Calvinism. That's fine. I just think if you're going to do that, then let's dig into the Word. Let's not have a personal story time. But again, that's. So I'm no longer, I guess, at Dallas Bay. So here we go.
So I felt, I'll fit right in. It'll be great. It'll be a perfect fit. And so I went with her, and I heard a Baptist preacher, a very country Baptist preacher, pretty much for the most part, not very well educated, particularly in theological terms. But he shared with me about the grace of Jesus Christ and the death of Christ on the cross and his atonement for my sins, and the fact that it is not whether I'm good enough or not whether I get to heaven. It is what Christ did on my behalf, and however I receive his righteousness, I can stand before God in salvation. I thought, that's a lie. That can't be true. Everybody knows you get what you deserve. I mean, that's how we treat one another, right? You treat me well, I'll treat you well. God does the same thing, right? You treat God well, he treats you well. I remember being at annual staff camp in high school, and it was before my wife and I began dating. We started dating in high school, but it was before that. And I met a girl who was from another school, and she was also on annual staff, and we were talking there on the campus of Tennessee Wesleyan, and she was trying to lead me to Jesus. And she said, She said, "Do you love Jesus?" And I simply said, "Well, I don't have anything against him." And that was pretty much my view. But after hearing this Baptist preacher preach, I came to realize the truth of the gospel. And I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, knowing that it was nothing I ever did of my own works or merit that would ever get me to heaven, but what God had done. So then, shortly thereafter, I was called to preach.
I'm going to say something right there. What Ken said, I would agree with, that there was absolutely nothing that he had done to receive that grace, that mercy that was bestowed upon him.
None of us are.
Right, right. So I would say amen to that. I think where, well, I'll let him finish before I go on into that. So,
any of you who have been called to preach know that that cannot be adequately explained to anyone. People say, "How did you know?" Well, actually, God wrote it in the sky in the clouds. I read it one day, and before the rest of the family could see it, a wind blew it away, and no one believed me. That's not how it happened at all. It's just something you know. No. What am I going to teach, though? I came out of this tradition. I'm in this tradition. You know what I got to do? I got to study the Bible for myself. And even today...
Yeah, I got to say that no, nobody is able to come to the Word and study it for themselves. When I was in seminary, I wasn't able to come to the Word and study it for myself with a clean slate. I grew up at Dallas Bay. I grew up under the teaching and preaching of Ken Dugan. So I was indoctrinated by way of his preaching and teaching. Ken said earlier that he himself had been indoctrinated at the Church of God by way of him believing that, you know, Baptists go to hell. So he was indoctrinated there, and then he was saved inside a Baptist church where he was indoctrinated there. And let's not kid ourselves, even before church, we're indoctrinated by things that we hear from either our parents, friends, relatives, doesn't matter. No one can come to the scripture as a blank slate. We all have presupposed ideas that we have heard, that we have received, and that we hold to. So there's no such thing as a blank slate coming to the scripture. Because even as a child, before you can read, if your grandmother sits you down and reads you a story from the Bible, and then you have a couple of questions, she answers those questions, that blank slate is gone. Not to mention that even from birth, we're wicked little rebellious sinners that despise the Word, that despise God. So even from birth, we already have a idea of the scripture, and we don't like it because it's about God. So, yeah, all right.
You guys know who come to my Wednesday night Bible studies and all that. When I teach on Wednesday night, I don't first turn to a commentary. I turn to the Lord in prayer and look at his Word and say, "God, teach me from your Word." I don't want to regurgitate what someone else has already written. I want you to hear fresh from what the Spirit of God is speaking to me. And I guess maybe that is the first place, perhaps, where I veer a little bit away from Reformed theology.
I see that as kind of an attack.
Yeah.
You know, kind of a first shot across the bow. And then, man, I'm cool with that. Yeah. Thick skin, man. Thick skin. I no problem. However... I do have an issue with what he said, and that he doesn't go to the commentaries. Look, I've got no problem before I sit down and read the scripture verses that I'm going to be teaching on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning. And look, yeah, I pray. Lord, teach me, educate me, and however you see fit, your will be done through this. So I read it, go through it, and then what do? I open up the commentaries. Now, why do I do that? Because I know my limitations. I know that there are men who have come before me that are extremely intelligent, who have been given the gift of understanding, of teaching, of illustrating, of being able to break it down. So yes, I will stand on the shoulders of those giants while I go through the word. To me, I look to those men, and what we're going to hear. Well, no, I'm not going to blow that. We'll get to it when we get there. But I have no problem of being called reformed and referring to commentaries and regurgitating what men who God used before me. I don't see anything wrong with that. And so even in preaching and teaching, we're regurgitating what the apostles penned. I mean, we're regurgitating what the apostles who were inspired by God to write, that's what we're teaching on. So yeah. we're already regurgitating what has already been said.
Yeah. And I think we've talked about this in previous episodes regarding false teaching and all that kind of stuff. If you go to a church and they're saying that they've got something fresh and new,
yeah,
that's a red flag.
Yeah.
You shouldn't have anything fresh and new.
Yeah.
So therefore, you're going to use commentary.
So here's my thing, too. If I think of something in my mind, right, mm-hmm. and I say it's from the Holy Spirit, and I write it down. I'm not saying this happens to Ken. I'm just using Britt as an example. And I write it down, and I see this. I'm like, man, I read this. This is what I saw. This is what I thought, and boom. What am I going to do? I'm going to go, and I'm going to be like, I wonder if this thought has come from anyone else.
Mm-hmm.
And I go and I look. And what happens when I start looking at this and my words aren't lining up with brilliant men that God, again, gifted mm-hmm. to teach and preach?
Yeah.
I'm going to look at that and say, man, that doesn't line up. And the more I look at this, I don't even know contextually if it even fits properly. But just because it was fresh or it popped in my mind and I pinned that down, it's like, dude, that's not even, I don't even know if that's talking about, well, I don't even know what that's talking about or where that came from. I can't blame it on the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it could have been bad Chinese food that I ate the night before.
Right.
You know?
Exactly.
Could have been lack of sleep. Maybe I took some Benadryl and whatever. There's all these things that play into it that if I get a fresh idea, that scares me.
Mm-hmm.
Especially when I start looking at the men that I respect, the commentaries. Yeah. So, again, it sounds very humble and pious, and he even says, you know, this, he doesn't mean for it to sound arrogant. But, man, I don't know. So here we go.
And so I was asked, first of all, as a Baptist pastor, now a newly minted Baptist pastor, are you a conservative or are you a moderate to liberal? And I said, I don't know. What's the difference? Quite frankly, to me, now that I look back at it, it seems to be a liberal Baptist is like an oxymoron, right? How can you be a liberal conservative Christian? But it's true, and it all has to do with your view of the high standing of God's word. Do you believe it to be inerrant, infallible, God's word, or do you not? And I do. And so I said, yes. And they said, well, you're conservative. I said, great. And then the liberals got with me and said, what are you doing with those people? I said, because I believe in the Bible. Well, we believe in the Bible, too. We believe in the Bible. But do you believe in feeding the poor and helping unwed moms and visiting the hospitals? And do you believe in social justice? Absolutely. No, you're not a conservative. You're a liberal. And I was totally confused. And I learned right then that people want to put you and pigeonhole you and label you. And I come to find out that I can't be labeled. unless it's a biblicist.
Okay.
So he kind of just drew the line in the sand there between a conservative and a liberal, even right. though, it's just kind of like, yeah.
So, here's my thinking on that. Is Ken, so this is going to sound really petty at first, but Ken is a male. He's white. He's a Christian. He's the preacher of Dallas Bay Southern Baptist Church. That's a bunch of labels right there. He is pigeonholed. I mean, he's claiming that he's anti-Calvinist. That's pigeonholing yourself. There's nothing wrong with being pigeonholed. I don't know why this day and age we think that there is. I don't think there's anything. I want to know what a church believes before I go in there. Mm-hmm. That's why we named it Christ Reformed Church. Am I pigeonholing myself? Absolutely. I want you to know that you're walking into Reformed theology. I'm okay with that. I don't want anyone to be taken back.
Mm-hmm.
So you can say you're not pigeonholed, but then he just goes and says that he's a biblicist.
Pigeonhole.
Yeah. You know who else claimed to be a biblicist? Adrian Rogers. So, which is one of Ken's, I guess, his all-time favorite preacher, which I'm assuming he'd be indoctrinated by.
I wonder if he gets commentary from him.
Well, and here's my other thing. So if you're not going to be pigeonholed, why use words that someone else has already used?
Mm-hmm.
And I would almost think that you would allow the Spirit to speak freshly to you. But instead, you're using a man's words, Adrian Rogers.
Mm-hmm.
So you're already pigeonholing yourself and laying these things out. Now, he hasn't brought up Adrian Rogers yet, but he will. So, and this is another reason why, because, so, again, I'm probably coming across very picky, mean, but here's the reason why I don't stand behind the pulpit and talk about myself, because there's all these contradictions that are there.
Mm-hmm.
Let's just go to the Word. If you want to say these are the reasons why I'm not a Calvinist, let's go to the Scripture. Let's put it in context. Let's break it down. Instead, we're getting a personal story time. And, dude, we have been going 1 hour and 3 minutes and only made it 9 minutes and 43 seconds.
Yeah.
So.
That just gives everybody an example that this is going to be a series.
Yeah, maybe a very long one. So what do you say? Let's go. You want to go another 5 minutes?
Yeah, that's fine. Okay.
Maybe that'd be it. And I don't say that self-righteously. All I'm saying is I go to the Word to find out what the truth is. And oftentimes it's got me in trouble in church here, because someone will ask about something in church and can this be done or can that be done? And rather than going back to religious tradition, I look at the Word and go, oh my goodness, what we're doing in religious tradition doesn't match up with the Word. What do I do? And then I fall on the sword and say, we got to go with the Word. Till the church changes a doctrine or changes an ordinance or something, I'm just going to go back to the Word. And that's where I've been. So then I'll learn it's not only between moderates, liberals, and conservatives, but it is about whether or not you believe in the predestination, the election, or do you believe in free will? And I thought, here we go again.
Okay, so he goes to the Word. That's what he says. He goes to the Word for the truth. Election, predestination, chosen. All of those things are in the Word. All of those things are in the Word. Mm-hmm. Do you know what's not in the Word? Free will. Free will is not there except when Paul makes mention of it, but he's talking about a free will offering.
Mm-hmm.
Has nothing to do with man's choosing, their freedom of choice, their libertarian free will. It's not there.
on that, can I say something real quick?
Please.
I've still got Romans 9 pulled up here. Just Romans 9, verse 18. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills.
That's right. So here is where we differ in understanding of Romans 9. Those who claim to be traditionalists, those who are more in the free will Arminian side, they'll claim that to be a corporate understanding of Israel for that time, that Israel was hardened for that time to bring the Gentiles in. And then they claim that in Romans 11, those who were hardened were now being brought back in, or could be brought back in, that just because they're hardened doesn't mean that they're automatically removed from the grace and mercy of God by way of salvation. The only problem with that is contextually speaking, it's not there. It's not there. Mm-hmm. And I had, so that's where it drives me a little batty when someone refers to be a biblicist and doesn't claim to look to others, that they rely on the Holy Spirit to speak fresh words to them. And yet we have predestination, election, and chosen all through it. So, and I'm not saying I'm right about everything. I'm not saying that at all.
I am. I'm right. When I speak, I'm right.
Okay.
Well. No. Please. No.
You know, I'm not saying that. But, oh my goodness. Like I said, if I went on for 10 and a half minutes on me personally, you would see all types of contradictions and mass confusion taking place in my thoughts and ideas. That's why I tend not to rely so much on personal stories. Well, I don't rely on personal stories at all. So
I think let's stop right there. I mean, we're at a good spot where we can call it a day.
All right. 10 minutes and 33 seconds is the mark.
Yeah. Well, as this goes, we'll start. This is just the introduction, man. I mean, we didn't even really know what was going to come of this episode.
It was
just we needed to get the ball rolling. Yeah. So I promise we're not going to stay on this for like 2 months.
Yeah, we may even have to take a break every so often.
But yeah, let's stop here for tonight, and
beautiful.
We'll pick up
when we pick up.
When we pick up, I mean, when we are ready to do another episode,
we'll do another episode.
We will do another episode. Yeah. But no, stick with us, guys. Like I said, this is really good. I'm glad this is happening because it's going to give a lot of insight that could help you out. And it's probably going to help me out, too. I learn something every episode.
It's going to help me out, too.
But, all right, guys. You can, we talked about this briefly. After we finish this series, we're going to kind of have a little like kickback episode. I just realized that I clicked on the non-instrumental version of this song.
I started hearing words, and
yeah,
I was like,
it totally threw
hey.
Me off, yeah. Man. I mean, this episode's going to sound like the first episode we ever did. I mean, we come with our faults and all.
Yes, we do.
Anyway, guys, we're going to have an episode where just answer questions.
Yep.
We're going to kick back. So please hit us up on sonicreformation@gmail.com. send in some questions right now. We only have like two, but you got a couple of weeks to get them in. So anything you want to know, please email us. You can also check us out on Facebook. And we do have a Twitter page now. It's still new, so there's not a lot on there yet. But
Twitter.
Yeah, you can look us up on Twitter.
Twitter.
And if there's cussing in this song, I'm sorry. I totally meant to play the instrumental. But anyway.
We're good. Yeah. We're good.
All right, guys. Until next time, take care.
All right, have a good one. See y'all.